to the service this morning. It's a lovely bright sunny day. Not quite as warm as I was expecting, but it's still very pleasant, and we're grateful for that. We're going to begin our service this morning singing to God's praise from Psalm 22 on page 27 of the Psalm books. From verse 25 of the Psalm down to the end. And we're the theme of all my praise within the great assembly, Lord. Before all those who fear your name, I will fulfill my solemn word. The poor will eat and will be filled, and those who seek the Lord will give a shout of joyful praise to him. And may their hearts forever live. The whole earth will remember him and turn towards the Lord your God. All peoples will bow down to him, the nations of the world abroad. Dominion to the Lord belongs, and over nations he is king. The rich of all the earth will feast and worship with an offering. All those whose destiny is dust will humbly kneel before a stone. They cannot keep themselves alive, for they depend on him alone. Posterity will serve the Lord, and generations still to come will tell a people yet unborn the righteous acts that he has done. And we continue to tell forth the wondrous righteous acts of the Lord down through the generations, and we marvel at his mercy and his faithfulness to his people down through the years, through the centuries, through the millennia, and he remains faithful. Let's sing these words to his praise. You are the theme of all my praise.
You are the theme of all my praise.
thank you and praise you today that we're able to come together, that we're able to come together around your word and under your word to receive the message that your word brings to us, to bring praise to you as our Lord and God, and to acknowledge all the wonder of what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. We worship you today and we praise you because you are worthy of this. And you have demonstrated down through the generations your constant faithfulness. You never leave nor forsake your own. You are not a God who turns back from fulfilling his word, but the God who fulfills every word that he has spoken, who fulfills every promise that he has made. And so we rejoice today in who you are, and rejoice that you are indeed faithful. We come also confessing our lack of faithfulness, acknowledging our sinfulness, acknowledging the many ways in which we've broken your law and come short of your glory, acknowledging the many ways in which we have failed to acknowledge you at times in our lives, the many ways in which we have failed to believe when we should have, the many ways in which we have transgressed your law when we knew that we were going a wrong path, and the many times that we have gone astray without fully realizing what we were doing, and yet we recognize that we are still culpable, still stand guilty before you. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help each one of us to come before you today, acknowledging our guilt before you and acknowledging the wonder of the mercy and the grace that you extend to us in Christ Jesus, that you extend the hope of forgiveness to sinners, that you extend your hand towards your people, that they would be yours and that they would be drawn into your very presence and have a place in your very family at your table. And so we praise you, Heavenly Father, today that this is your purpose. And we pray, O Lord, that we would see many more who have not yet acknowledged you as Lord, who have not yet bowed the knee before you, who have not yet believed in you. We pray that you would draw them to yourself, because we know that only you can do this. We know that you use means in bringing this about, but we recognize that it is only you who can change hearts. And so we ask, Lord, that you would change and prepare hearts to change amongst those who are around about us, in our communities, in our families, in our circle of acquaintance. We pray that you would bring about a wonderful transformation in the lives of people whom we know and love, and maybe even in the lives of people whom we struggle to love at times, people who have done us wrong in the past. Yet your word encourages us to pray for our enemies. And we see this example set for us in the New Testament, where the apostles, even when they were persecuted, where they prayed for those who persecuted them. And even more poignantly, we see upon the cross that our Lord himself, that he prayed for those who crucified him. So we rejoice in the wonder of the fact that you have drawn us to yourself, even when we were your enemies. And we rejoice, Heavenly Father, that you have shown us such mercy and such grace. We do pray, Lord, for our communities around us. We pray for our nation. We see such darkness, Lord, and we do pray that you would help us to be those who would bring the message of the gospel, the true light in the darkness, to those who need that message. Open up opportunities for us. Open up avenues for us to access those whom we maybe have never been able to reach before, and that you would help us to bring the message of hope to them. We pray, Lord, for a world that is so torn apart by strife and revenge and war and the enmity that is in people's hearts one to another. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would intervene even in these days through the power of the gospel, and that through people's hearts being reconciled to yourself and the enmity that they once bore towards you being turned away and negated, that you would also turn hearts that were once at enmity with one another to love one another and to show care and kindness towards another. We recognize that it is only truly by your grace that such a thing can take place. So we ask that you would work in this way. And we pray, Lord, for the many who go forth with the gospel into difficult and dark situations. We pray, Lord, for those who work in contexts where there are false religions supreme in the area, where they suppress all other religions, or in some instances anti-religion and atheism, suppressing religion. And we pray, Lord, for those who seek to bring the message into these dark places, and who risk their lives in some cases in seeking to do so. We pray that you would bless them, watch over them and guard them. We ask that you would use them to your glory and enable them truly to shine forth the light of the gospel, to share the message of Jesus Christ in these contexts, and that you would bring many people out of darkness into light through their witness. We ask as we continue in worship together that you would focus our hearts and minds, and that you would enable us to keep our minds from drifting to other things, but rather to help us to keep our minds settled upon you and focused upon you in worship and adoration, recognizing who you are and marveling at that awesome reality that is set before us in the scripture. Bless us then, we pray, and all that we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Sometimes in our lives we think, well, I'm doing pretty well. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not doing too many bad things, and I'm doing pretty well. And we think to ourselves, I'm pretty quiet, aren't I? That's sometimes what we think, isn't it? But other times we recognize that when we look at what is really, really quiet, when we look at the standard, the example that Jesus has given to us, we see that we actually haven't quite as quiet as he is. Our lives haven't quite as good as his life. Isn't that true? So even though we might think that we're doing pretty well, when we compare ourselves to Jesus, we see, well, actually, we're not doing as well as that. And you know, that's what Jesus tells us is true in our lives. That we aren't able to do as well as he does, because we've got sin in our hearts. And he didn't have any sin in his heart. So he could live a perfect life. We can't live a perfect life, can we? We always do wrong things from one time, at one time or another, from time to time. And Jesus and Mary, if you like, living into the Godhead. There are much, much bigger differences between these two pieces of paper. And so the wonderful thing is that Jesus says that when we trust him, that he takes his righteousness and he covers our unrighteousness. He covers our sin. So when we trust in Jesus, God looks at us as though the whiteness of Jesus, the purity of Jesus, the whiteness and the purity of his life, that it's painted as though ours. Isn't that amazing? Jesus' righteousness is painted as ours. So the perfect life that Jesus lived is painted as ours. That's the only hope that we have in this life, being accepted by God. So it's so important that we trust Jesus and that we accept his righteousness, believe him, and allow God to cover our ever since. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for Jesus. Thank you that he lived a perfect life that we can do. And we pray that you help us to trust him so that he can cover over our sins and that we can be accepted by you. Thank you for the wonder of this gospel. We pray that you bless each one of us here today. Bless each one of the congregation here today. We pray that each one of us will be able to rejoice in the hope of knowing that sins are given and acceptance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Well, thank you very much for sitting very quietly and listening so well. Sing again this time from Psalm 31 in the Scottish Psalter, which is page 243. We sing from verse 19 down to the end of the psalm. How great the goodness thou for them that fear thee keeps in store, and rods for them that trust in thee, the sons of men before. In secret of thy presence thou shalt hide them from man's pride. From strife of tongues, thou closely shalt as an attentive hand. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste have said, my voice yet heardst thou, when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, O ye saints, because the Lord hath guarded faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. You have good courage, and he strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. The Lord has indeed shown us amazing goodness, and he has even greater things in store for his people. And so the Lord encourages us to be of good courage and to draw strength from that reality and to look to him and to place our confidence firmly. Amen. Let's sing these words to God's praise in verse 19.
Amen.
God's words together now, reading from John chapter 15. And we're going to read from the beginning of the chapter. We'll read all of the chapter. John chapter 15, reading at the beginning. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. This happens that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Amen, and may God indeed bless to us this reading from his own holy word. Let's further sing God's praise, this time from Psalm 62 in St. Psalms. It's on page 79, and we're going to sing from the beginning down to the end of verse 6. My soul finds rest in God alone. From him comes my salvation sure, my safety, fortress, sheltering rock. In him alone I am secure. How long will you assault the man? You all seek to lay him low, this leaning wall, this toppling fence, and bring about his overthrow. They plan his fall from his high place. He take delight in spreading lies with false and flattering mouths. They bless, but in their hearts curse and despise. Find rest, my soul, in God alone. In him my hope is ever sure. My safety, fortress, sheltering rock, in him alone I am secure. We see in this world that we can sometimes place confidence in people around us, and that confidence can be betrayed, as was true of David on more than one occasion. But as David expresses in the psalm, we find our true security in our Lord. My safety, fortress, sheltering rock, in him alone I am secure. Let's sing these words from Psalm 62 to God's praise.
My soul finds rest in God.
This is a remarkable verse that brings before us the reality that God is the God who answers prayer. If we can get past our unbelief to hear what the Word of God says to us about who God really is, then in reality it should transform our lives. And yet we each, even as believers, I think have to acknowledge that we're not always as transformed by the truth as we should be. We're not always as believing as we should be. And then there are those maybe who are interested in Christian things, but they don't quite feel that these words are real to them. Or maybe there's the person who is struggling with doubts. Doubts because they doubt whether they have ever seen such promises fulfilled. Some maybe even struggle with discouragement because of the spiritual deadness and dryness that they may have been experiencing. These words speak into all of these situations. These words speak powerfully to each and every one of us, bringing before us this truth, this powerful reality, that God is indeed the God who answers the prayers of those who trust Him. But of course, we're not always as ready to take to heart the truths that we read as we should be. Sometimes it's because we don't fully understand them. Sometimes it's simply because we aren't really in the place where we feel that we need it that much. And at other times it may be just because we have a fear in our hearts that just keeps us from moving forward. But these words come to us and they speak powerfully into our hearts. If you abide in me, we see there an encouragement to stay confident in God, to trust Him and abide in Him, and to place our confidence firmly in Him. And my words abide in you. And those words bring before us this commitment that should be the reality in the lives of God's people, an encouragement to stay committed to Him. And then finally we see at the end of the verse, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And we see there that there is a communication that takes place. Those who are living in the light of these words will actually stay in communication with God. Now, that's an immense reality, an awesome reality that is true in relation to God's people. Because God's people pray. Just think, for instance, of how it's spoken of in relation to the Apostle Paul when he came to faith. Behold, he prayed. He was communicating with God, truly communicating with God in a way that he never had before, although he'd attempted to pray. But he didn't know this reality of abiding in Christ before that. He didn't even think he needed Christ. He thought he needed Christ so little that he sought to destroy the followers of Christ. But this is the reality for God's people. As they abide in Him, they know these realities in their lives. So first of all, let's think about staying confident in God. Now the modern world is full of people telling us to be confident, to believe that we can do something, and that if we think we can do it, if we believe we can do it, that we'll be able to do it. It's known as positivism. Now, it is good to be positive in many ways. I don't want to sound as though I'm saying we should be negative all the time, but there's a kind of positivism that's really, really unhelpful. Just bear in mind what Jesus Himself says here in the chapter that we read. He says that without Him we can do nothing. And that's a spiritual reality that we need to take on board. We need to recognize that we stand before God as those who are spiritually not able to do the things that we should be doing. Spiritually, in and of ourselves, we simply cannot achieve the things that God has even called us to do. Because we need His strength. We need His power and work in us for us to be able to do any of what He has called us to do. And That's why this verse is so important. Basically, Jesus is saying that if we don't abide in him, spiritually speaking, it's an impossibility to do anything that's of any spiritual value. We need to cast ourselves upon the Lord. We need to draw our strength from him. But the thing is, we have an innate sense of pride. And we might think to ourselves sometimes, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do the other thing. But that confidence is so often misplaced. The Apostle James says this: "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." The point is that God is the one who holds our lives in his hands. And he is the one who sets the limits to our lives, to everything we can or cannot achieve. And it is only by his strength that we are able to achieve those things that are of true spiritual worth. And it's not only foolish to behave as though we ourselves have full control over our own lives and have all the strength that we need within ourselves. The reality is that that kind of attitude betrays an evil in our hearts. This pride that James is pointing to. A boasting and a confidence that doesn't acknowledge God. But this verse 7 in John 15, is encouraging us towards a kind of confidence. But it's not a confidence in ourselves, but a confidence in God. That we are to abide in him. Implicit in that is that he is worth trusting and placing our confidence in, because that is the kind of God that he is. It's implicit in this statement, if you abide in me. So, what is he encouraging us to do here, specifically? Well, the context is important here. And in this section of the chapter, Jesus has been using this image of the vine. Now, I'm sure we all know what a vine is. I have to confess, I haven't seen, apart from on TV, I've only seen vines pretty infrequently. I don't suppose we're particularly familiar with seeing them on the ground here in Scotland. Maybe a bit further south, but we still know what they are. I mean, we've seen pictures of them. We haven't seen them in real life, and we know what they produce. We know that they produce grapes which are then used for wine and for producing raisins. Now, these are still things that are of great importance in the places where vines are grown. And it was through in the ancient times that it was also an incredibly important thing. The vine, people depended on it. And Jesus speaks about himself as being like the stalk of the vine. And those who follow him, he speaks of as being like the branches. And he makes this very important point that if you cut a branch off a vine, or indeed off most plants or trees, though buds might open and leaves might appear, they're actually going to be short-lived because they've been cut off from the source of life. I remember just a year or two back cutting some, or trimming the hedge really, and all these cuttings, these branches, some of them were quite long, piled them up, and I thought, well, they'll die off really quickly. Now, some of them actually started to, the leaves actually started to grow. And it looked as though they were going to keep growing, but of course they didn't. It reached a point where eventually they dried out. And it might look for a time, even though a person isn't depending on Jesus, it might look for a time as though they are growing or that they're doing okay. but in reality they've cut themselves off from the source and they simply cannot continue to grow properly. And so Jesus' point is that we are as dependent on him for life and for blessing as the branch is dependent on the vine. And Jesus begins verse 7, a verse which is clearly about prayer and whether prayer is to be answered or not. He begins it with an if you abide in me. So clearly, being dependent on God is something we must be if our prayers are going to be answered. How do we depend on God? We depend on him by looking to Jesus for life. Now, we can feel at times maybe that Christian things, spiritual things just aren't coming alive for us as they maybe once did. But if we ask ourselves the question, are we actually depending on Jesus? Well, if the answer to that is not as much as I was, then it shouldn't be any surprise to us if our spiritual lives are affected by that. And the Bible says that if we don't depend on and trust in Jesus at all, we'll be spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. But the Bible also tells us that if we repent of our sin and believe in Jesus as the one who can save us from our sin, that he will make us alive. Now, maybe you're feeling discouraged as a believer because you feel like you're lacking something spiritually. Now, that reality, and it's a frequent reality, I think, in the life of a believer, from that it happens again and again, that we come to places in our lives when we feel like things aren't what they should be spiritually. I think there is there's always a danger in any situation like that, but there's a particular danger, I think, and a particular attraction and a kind of false teaching that is quite prominent these days. And it's a teaching, there are different variations of it, but a teaching that teaches that there's a second blessing that Christians can have. Now, sometimes it comes in a kind of Pentecostal form, which says that, you know, you have to have a certain experience and then you'll be flying high. And then there's another kind that basically says you're to look for this deeper life experience, just spiritually speaking. Now, I think that kind of teaching is dangerous, and this is the reason why I think it's dangerous. I don't think the Bible teaches it. That's the most important, fundamental reason why I think it's dangerous. But the other reason is that it fails to acknowledge the fact that the life of the Christian can go up and down. And it basically puts forward this idea that once you've had some special experience, then you sail through your Christian life to the end. And that simply is not a reality. It's not realistic, and it doesn't actually have any basis in what's said before us in the scriptures, and so I think it's quite dangerous. What we do need to do, though, is to seek God's blessing. That much they have right, but the other bits they have wrong. We need God's blessing, and we need to keep seeking God's blessing. And when we recognize that we're in a situation where spiritually we're feeling discouraged, feeling as though we're lacking something, we need to come back to the source. We need to come back to life, come back to Jesus, come back to the source of life. Because it's in him that we find our strength and our hope. And so we do need to keep coming back to him and seeking more of his blessing. But we need to keep coming back. And we need to keep turning away from the sins that creep in, that overcome us at times. We need to keep turning back to him, to find in him that strength that we so much need. We need to depend on Jesus. And if we don't, our lives will experience in our lives spiritual deadness. We need the spiritual life of Jesus flowing in our souls. We need his life to pour into us. And our confidence should be in Jesus, confident that he can provide. And if we don't believe that, why would we even bother asking for anything in prayer? And so we see how important it is to be confident in him and his provision. But we're also encouraged here to stay committed. If my words abide in you. It's easy to talk about commitment. Now, politicians do it all the time. They do this all the time, various politicians. Some hopefully don't do it. But sadly, many, many politicians are seen to do this repeatedly. They talk about their commitment to a certain thing, and then a year or two down the line, they pretend as though they had never committed themselves to that thing. It happens again and again and again. It used to be years ago if it happened, the politicians' political life would just be, gone because they have been seen to not be true to their word. But it seems like in recent years that's not the case. We don't even need an example because it just, we could probably think of half a dozen off the top of our heads because it happens so often in the States. But the reality is, this talk is easy, but true commitment to something is more than just talk. It's a decision to remain true to something. Our text says, if my words abide in you. What does that mean? And again, the clue is in the vine image. Nourishment and life comes to the branches by means of the sap that flows up from the vine stalk. And for the Christian, the means by which life comes to us from Christ is through his word and the work of the Spirit applying that word to our lives. And it's not just a matter of accepting that this word is true and good for us. This word is the very means that God has given to us for sustaining our spiritual lives. And without it, every Christian would shrivel up and die, spiritually speaking. Having and holding on to this word is a matter of life or death. And when we really grasp that, it should drive us to be deeply committed to this word. This word that is, in a sense, the very lifeblood of God's people. So what is your commitment to this word of God? Do you believe it? Do you obey it? Does it shape your thinking? Does it transform your mind? We need to receive this word. Receive it into our hearts and into our lives. We need to let God's word bring life. God's word brings life into our prayers. It brings life into our souls. We're encouraged by his word to let his word dwell in us richly because it's so vital in this regard. The well-known commentator from a number of centuries back, Matthew Henry, said this: it is in the word that Christ is set before us and offered to us. It is in the word that we receive and embrace it. And so where the word of Christ dwells richly, there Christ dwells. This word brings Jesus into our lives. It is like the very window of heaven through which blessings poured out to us. And where that kind of blessing is, wonderful, lively, God-owned and God-directed prayer is sure to fall. Who could possibly see the word of God and such like and not be committed to it. So we need to ask ourselves, are we committed to his word in this way? And if we're not as committed to it as we should be, is the evidence of our inner lives of that reality and is the need of repentance in our lives and in our hearts. We also see, though, in this verse, as we come towards the end of the verse, this wonderful reality of communication that takes place between God and his people. And it gives us this great encouragement to stay in communication with him. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, we hear a lot about how important communication is for friendship and relationships. And it's true, and it's a point that we should all acknowledge that communication is important in these contexts. Unless we communicate with people, the reality is that friendships aren't enabled to flourish in the way that they should. Now, communication obviously is important in our relationship to God, because that is the way that God has set things up so that we are able to communicate with him. And when we don't communicate with him, the reality is that our spiritual lives suffer. Our relationship with God suffers in a certain sense. Of course, there's one sense in which if we're in the Lord Jesus Christ and he has bound himself to us, that part of the relationship isn't affected in one sense. But there's a sort of the reality is that when we don't pray to the Lord, our relationship isn't flourishing in the way that it should. The relationship still exists, but it doesn't flourish in the way that it should. And the same, you know, you could have a husband and wife who never spoke to one another, and they might remain committed to one another, and the relationship still be there, but the relationship isn't going to flourish if they're not speaking to one another. And so we see here how important this communication is. But we also see how powerful this communication is. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, we read those words and maybe think to ourselves, I don't think my prayers match up to that. Have I ever prayed a prayer and I just had absolute confidence it was going to be answered and seen it answered immediately? Well, maybe we have at times, but maybe we feel in ourselves that our prayers are weak, that they're like limp prayers that barely even reach the ceiling. And we might say to ourselves, why is that? Is it because my praying isn't strong enough? Do I just need to pray harder for God to hear? Well, I don't think so. I don't think that God hears our prayers because of how hard. From what Jesus has already said, he seems to make it clear that two of the main reasons for weak prayer are a lack of confidence in God and a lack of commitment to his word. And this dependence on God and his word are so fundamental to prayer that without these two foundational things, that real life-changing prayer is much less likely to happen. But where they are present, that kind of prayer is much more likely to come forth from our hearts. Because that kind of prayer is born from faith, confidence. confidence in God.
And from understanding who God is and what prayers he is looking for from us.
And as we take his word to heart, his word shows us the kind of prayers that he is looking for from us. This kind of prayer that we see described here by Jesus is not a prayer that's only the preserve of some super class of Christian who have had some special blessing. That's simply not the case. This kind of prayer is available to every child of God who abides in Jesus and in whom the words of Jesus abide. That's the simple reality. To illustrate this, think of a fishing trawler. Think of the skipper on that trawler. The skipper knows, usually, the skipper has a good idea where the fish are, and with modern equipment they can tell pretty much where the fish are. I remember watching a program a few years back about one of the extremely large fishing vessels that fish out of Peterhead. They know where the fish are. They use their sonar or whatever it is to identify precisely where they are, and they shoot their net, which catches pretty much the whole lot of them, and that's their fishing done for the season. Kind of amazing, but you know, this kind of picture, the skipper knows where the fish are and gives the instructions to the crew as to what they're to do, where they're to shoot the net. But imagine if the crew had no confidence in the ability of the skipper and paid no attention to his instructions. Would they catch anything then? No, they wouldn't catch a thing. But if they have confidence in his ability and follow his instructions, then they'll haul a good catch. And it's out of this kind of confidence and this kind of commitment that prayer flows. A communication of our desires to God. And when the word of God is shaping our desires, showing us what is on God's heart and giving us those same desires, when those prayers those prayers are indeed answered, and powerfully so. The net will be cast where it should, and in the way that it should be. When we're confident in God's ability, and we're committed to his word as we should, we will ask, and he will answer. And when this abiding that Jesus speaks of is true of us, when we abide in Jesus and his word abides in us, then we will experience prayer as the means of communication through which God's presence becomes real in our lives, more apparent to us, that is. Not that we need that in one sense, but that we see his activity in our lives in a very palpable way as he answers these prayers. And so our prayers should be specific. As when we pray specifically, God answers to prayer are seen more clearly by us. And when we ask for things that are maybe out of the ordinary, it will help us to see God's answers more clearly. And I'm not suggesting for putting up zany requests, bizarre requests in our prayers, but maybe praying for simple things that we've never prayed for before. Maybe praying for a neighbour we've never prayed for before. Praying for an opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus that we've never spoken to before. These are the kinds of prayers, specific prayers, that when we see them answered, it stirs up our faith and it encourages us and makes prayer such a palpable reality for us.
something that is is so real to us in our experience. But if our prayers are so vague that we never see any specific answers, we may struggle at times to really pinpoint certain things that we can say definitely God answered this prayer. In closing, I want to just quote Matthew Henry once more, because I think the quote is worth quoting. "Those that abide in Christ as their heart's delight shall have through Christ their heart's desire." Those that abide in Christ as their heart's delight shall have through Christ their heart's desire. God has spoken to us in Jesus and in his word. And in faith and prayer we respond, and God, in answering, assures us of his presence with us and his love for us. And that is the true communication revolution. We might see a revolution in communication around us. People are communicating in all kinds of different ways. This is the one that really turns things upside down. Turns the world on its head and actually puts things right. We must see that unless we have our confidence in God alone, and unless we are committed to believing and obeying his word, we can't really expect to see answers to prayer. Because we won't pray the prayers that will be answered if that isn't the case with us. We don't earn these answers to prayer by these things being true in our lives. It's that these realities change the way that we pray. They transform the way that we communicate with God and bring us into the place of true prayer, so that we pray in the way that God would have us pray. Prayers of faith shaped by his word and answered by him in his power and in his grace and in his mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We do pray that it would indeed shape our hearts and our minds and our lives. We pray that it would shape our prayers. And we ask, Lord, that each one of us would be encouraged and strengthened through your word. Deepen our faith and our confidence in you. And by your grace, we do pray that you would help us to abide in you and for your word to abide in us. That it would indeed shape our lives powerfully, so that our lives, our prayer lives especially, would be transformed. That our prayer lives would be powerful in your hand. That they would be transforming. That we would see not only lives around us transformed, but our own lives transformed through this kind. So bless us, we ask, and enable us to go forward in your strength and to live according to your word and by faith, placing our confidence firmly in you. All this we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Let's draw ourselves to a conclusion scene from Psalm 20 in the Scottish Psalter. From verse 6 down to verse 9, it's on page 224. It's the last three stanzas of the psalm. "Now know our God, his King doth say, he from his holy heaven will hear him, with his saving strength by his own right hand given. In chariots some put confidence, some horses trust upon. But we remember well the name of our Lord God alone. rise and upright stand when we are bowed down or fall. Deliver, Lord, and may the King us hear when we do call. Again, emphasizing this point, placing our confidence in God and in His power to answer the prayer of faith. Now, know I, God, His kindred seed.